Well, we're going to look at Isaiah 53 and verse 8. We're going to look at the final phrase in verse 8. It says this in Isaiah 53 verse 8, "For the transgressions of my people he was stricken." And I want us to focus particularly on the words "my people." When we had a quiz and curry a couple of weeks ago, there was a good crowd, and one person who hasn't been with us for quite a while just said this: "Well, I was glad to be back amongst family." That person obviously felt that Tabor Church was family. Truly, the Church of Jesus Christ is a family of brothers and sisters in the Lord. We're called to love one another fervently. We're called to show brotherly love with affection. We're called to treat one another as family. There was a young pastor, Timothy, and the Apostle Paul wrote to him. And he said to Timothy, "Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father." He told him to treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with all purity. In other words, this young minister, this young pastor, was said, "Timothy, remember his family. Remember how to treat older people as mothers and fathers. Remember how to treat younger people as brothers and sisters." Now, there's nothing quite like the Church of Jesus Christ. You see, we come from all backgrounds, all walks of life, different temperaments, different interests, different tastes. It's not like we all like cameras and we're all going to the camera club. It's not like we all like cricket and we're all going to the cricket club. In one sense, we have so many other different interests and we're very different people. But we do have one thing in common. God has saved us. It's not that we're religious people who like to sing a few hymns and come along to a religious club. But no, we've come to know God through Jesus Christ. We've come to experience the forgiveness of our sins. And we've been adopted by God into his wonderful family. Now today we're honouring seniors amongst us and we're giving thanks to God for them. But we need to ask the question, who are the people of God and how do you belong to the people of God? We mentioned one church notice board, CH, what's missing? But I don't know if you've heard this one. Church is not something you go to, it's a family you belong to. And that should be true, isn't it? Church is a family that you belong to. Now, here we have Isaiah the prophet, inspired by the Spirit of God, speaking about the death of Christ and saying that he was stricken for the transgressions, for the sins of God's people. "For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken." So there we see that God has a people. He says they are mine. They belong to me. "And for these people, I gave my son. And for their sins, he died." We learn there that the church is not a club for saints, but rather the church is a hospital for sinners. All sinners are welcome to church. We're all sinners. As Sonal has reminded us through the verse that he's given to us. And the church is a hospital for sinners. There's a great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he deals with our sin. We have sin-sick souls. And Christ has come to cleanse us. He's come to give us pure hearts, clean hearts. He's come to make us new. So we're going to ask three questions this morning. Who are God's people? Secondly, what are their characteristics? And thirdly, how do I become a child of God? You see, the Bible is very plain. Whilst in one sense every person in the world is the offspring of God, as we're told in Acts chapter 17 in the great sermon of Paul to the Athenians, because we're all made in the image of God. Whilst that's true, we are all the offspring of God. The Bible is also very clear that because we've rebelled against God, we've now become the enemies of God. And we need now to be rescued by God from our sin. And we need to be adopted by God to become his children. So when we think of the term God's people, we're not speaking about every individual in the world. No, we're talking about a group of people whom God by his grace has saved from their sin and adopted into his family. Now, some people reading this verse might be saying, well, surely my people here is a reference to the Jews. Didn't the Apostle Peter, when he preached on the day of Pentecost, didn't he charge the Jews with a crime of crucifying the Lord Jesus? Didn't he say that you, through lawless hands, through wicked hands, have crucified him? And yes, in one sense, of course, this text reminds us of the ancient people, the Jews, who have always been in God's purposes. And because of their sin and their disobedience and their rejection of the Messiah, because of that, he was struck. But the text surely is much broader than this. You see, we take one verse in its context. We never pluck a verse out of its context. We look at the verses either side of verse 8. We look at the whole message of Isaiah 53. And we consider, well, who is Isaiah speaking to? Who are the people of God? For example, verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Was Christ pierced and bruised only for the Jews? He came to his own, but his own didn't receive him. He was born a Jew. And he came to his own people, but they rejected him. No, Christ died for a world of sinners, both Jew and Gentile. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. He took the judgment. He took the chastisement. He took the wrath of God for our sins. And peace has been made for us, those who believe in him and trust in him. Look at verse 11, the end of verse 11. He poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many. He made intercession for the transgressors. For whom did Jesus Christ die? Jesus Christ died for his people. He bore the sin of many. He made intercession for those people whom he died for. Now, not everybody who calls himself religious is part of God's people. The fact that a Jewish person in New Testament days could trace their history back to Abraham and could say that God had made a covenant with the Jewish people didn't make an individual Jew a child of God. You see, in terms of salvation, in the eyes of God, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. Sonship is never based on nationality. Outward circumcision for a Jew had no value in the eyes of the living God in terms of salvation. What always mattered to God was the heart. God was calling for inward circumcision. In the New Testament, we read that not all who call themselves Jews are Jews. You need to be Jew, to be a true Jew. In other words, a true child of God. You need to be one inwardly. The Spirit of God needs to come into your heart and convict you of sin and show you Jesus Christ. You need to believe in him and confess your sin to him. So who are God's people? Well, it has nothing to do with nationality. Whether you're born a Jew or you're born in a Christian country, that has no bearing upon God. Jesus once spoke to a very religious man, was very respectable in his community, Nicodemus. And Jesus basically said to him, all of your religion, all of your law keeping, all of your teaching, Nicodemus, has no bearing before God. Nicodemus, you need to be born again. In order to enter the kingdom of God and become part of God's people, you must be born again. Now, that was extremely humbling for this man. He prided himself upon all of his years of religious observance. He always kept the Sabbath. He always gave a tithe. He was known amongst the people as an upright, honourable, noble person, but that wasn't enough. He was a sinner, and he needed his sins dealt with, and he needed a new heart and a new life. And Jesus said, you must be born again. And so it's the same with every person here. You may be known as a nice person, or a friendly person. You're good to your family. You're good to your neighbours. In work, people have respected you. You seek to do good. But God says to you, you must be born again. Do you remember the Apostle Paul before he was became a Christian? He said, outwardly, according to the law of God, he was blameless. He wasn't boasting there, but he was just stating a fact. He was zealous for the traditions of the fathers. He did all he could to please God in his own strength. But when he recognized his sin, his covetous heart, when God broke him, when God humbled him, when God showed him that all of this was useless, it was done, the Apostle Paul, he wept over his sin. He spent 3 days and 3 nights without eating. He was repenting of his sin. But then he came into fullness of joy. He was baptized. Christ became so precious to him that he'd do anything for the Lord Jesus. He suddenly found the God he sought to serve all his life. He'd been born again. He'd been given a new heart. Who are God's people? God's people are those who've been born again by the Holy Spirit. Have you been born again? Now, it's not necessarily all those who profess Jesus as Lord, because Jesus said this on the last day when he comes again. There'll be many who say to him, Lord, Lord. And he'll turn round to them and he'll say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. These people say, Lord, we've done this in your name. We've cast out demons in your name. Lord, we prophesied in your name. And he says, I never knew you. They may have professed him as Lord, but they never possessed him as Lord. They may have with their lips confessed him as Lord, but in their heart they hadn't really believed. They hadn't yielded their lives to him. What does it mean to be a child of God? What does it mean to be part of the people of God? It means that you believe that Jesus died for you. You renounce all of your righteousness, all of it. You trust wholly and completely in him. You abandon self. You don't just become religious and do religious acts. No, you abandon yourself to believe in Jesus. We read earlier from 1 Peter chapter 2, and they're marvellous verses. I'd like to read verses 9 and 10 from 1 Peter chapter 2. This is how God describes his people. But you are a chosen generation. He's speaking now of Jew and Gentiles. You've been chosen by God for salvation. You're a chosen generation. A royal priesthood. Now there's something greatly dignified about you. There's royalty there. Because you're children of a king. And you're priests to this world. You're a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You've been separated out of this world of sin. And you've become my own special people. You're a holy nation. His own special people. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. This is the people of God. They've been called out of the darkness of sin and into the marvellous light of God. You were once not a people, but now are the people of God. You had once not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You see, once you were under the condemnation of God because of sin. But now you've found mercy. Once you were not the people of God. You can't say that every single person who's been born on the face of the earth is a child of God. The word of God says that people are born in sin and shaped in iniquity. And we're not the people of God. But by God's grace, he calls people to himself. And they become the people of God. Do you remember Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17? It's a very famous prayer, his high priestly prayer on the night in which he was betrayed. Look at some of the things that Jesus prayed to his Father. This is a wonderful insight into the prayer life of Jesus. He taught us how to pray. He taught us the Lord's Prayer, which is a pattern to help us to pray. But here are some of the things that Jesus prayed. John 17 verse 6, he says this to his Father. I have manifested your name to the men who you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me and they have kept your word. Jesus says this. He says, Father, you gave me a people. They were chosen by you from all eternity. They belong to you and you gave them to me. Verse 9, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Who are the people of God? The people of God are those who belong to the Father, those who belong to the Son, those who he has chosen and says, these are mine. He's chosen the people before the foundation of the world. And he's given them to his Son as a glorious present, as a gift to him. And Jesus has kept them. Look at John chapter 10 and verses 15 to 16. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Who are the sheep of God? Jesus says, well, they know my voice. They hear me. They follow me. And I lay down my life for the sheep, he says. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, we read that Christ purchased the sheep of God, the flock of God, with his own blood. You see, for the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. Matthew 1:21, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So who are the people of God? The people of God are those for whom Christ died, those whom the Father has given to his Son, those who believed in Jesus and have been born again by the Holy Spirit. But what are their characteristics? We've read they keep your word, they love Jesus. But I'll just give you an example of a person who's a child of God. There's a man named John Searle. It was somebody who lived his life in a very wasteful fashion. He wasted his life for years. Well, his parents had been missionaries in Africa. They'd had to come home because his mother had been very ill. His dad was a man of faith. He preached all over the country in the UK. And he had a burden to buy a large property. He didn't have any money at all, but he had a burden because he wanted to care for missionary children. He found a big estate in Scotland. He didn't have the money. He prayed and God provided all the money he needed. And he bought this estate and he brought up his own children. He had several children and missionaries' children there with his wife. But John was rebellious. Although his mother prayed for him every day and his mother taught him and his siblings verses from the Bible, he didn't want to know. He played truant from school. Many, many days he was off school. He left school with absolutely no qualifications. He joined the RAF, but he didn't last more than 2 years. And then he met the girl of his dreams, a lovely girl. And they had 3 children very quickly. But he couldn't hold down a job. He went from one job to the next. John and his wife, Stella, were destitute. They had no money. So what did they do? Well, they gave their 3 children back to John's parents. And they decided that they would make a new life for themselves in England. They left Scotland and they went to live in a damp, cold caravan with not a penny between them. They eked out an existence, an awful existence. His wife, well, she became an alcoholic and he became a gambler. He would go at 2 o'clock in the morning to certain houses, hoping that they wouldn't be raided by the police, and he'd play poker. Once he played poker for 36 hours on the trot, but he soon became very good at it. And he began to win thousands of pounds. He had flashy cars, a big house, and eventually got his children back living with him. You know, life wasn't happy for him. He thought he'd made it, but he was miserable. His wife didn't want to know him. His 3 kids, he turned out to be a nasty person, didn't want to know him. One of his sons eventually ended up in prison for fraud. But John kept hearing verses of scripture coming back to his mind that he learnt as a child. On some occasions, he says that he just totally blasphemed and swore the whole time in order to get rid of these verses. He couldn't stand it. And he says this, one of the verses that came back was this, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We did not esteem him. The verses that we've been learning, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we've been healed. These verses kept bombarding his mind, but he ignored it all. And then one of his friends, the Greek, who played poker with him for many years, was dying in hospital, and he went to see him, and he couldn't give him any hope. Eventually the Greek died. Now, all this time, he doesn't know why, but he kept the Bible that his mother had given to him. And God's hand seemed to be upon him and even upon his wife. And his wife started to go to church. And when he blasphemed using the name of Jesus, his wife was really stern with him and said, "Don't you dare use the name of Jesus like that." And then he heard of a friend who'd had a messed up life and how this friend had been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he thought, "Well, I'll try it. I'll go to church." And that day he heard these words from the preacher. "If you spent years running away from God, he still loves you. Even if you've ignored and insulted him, he loves you. He longs that you would know him. And as he heard these words, God melted his heart, broke him down. He turned from his sin. He confessed his sin. He knew the joy of sins forgiven. He became a new creature in Christ. His wife saw a dramatic transformation in him. His children saw a dramatic transformation in him. And eventually he fulfilled the dream of his parents. His parents had had to leave Africa because his mother had been ill and he longed to get back. But John eventually would go back. And today he's alive and he works for a charity that visits Africa regularly, giving spiritual and physical help to starving children there. What are the characteristics of a child of God? The characteristics is this. First of all, you recognize you're a sinner. You confess your sin. You believe in Jesus Christ. You give your life to him. And God changes that life. And you become a servant. Now, we may not have a dramatic testimony like that, but we know that we're sinners. And we know we need to turn to Christ, and we know we need a new heart. Have you called upon Jesus? Have you asked him to forgive you and to save you? So finally, let's look again at how do I become a child of God. Jesus said this to his disciples, "Unless you become as little children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." In other words, Jesus, he had a little child on his lap when he said this. He was saying to his disciples, you know, you need to humble yourselves. So often we take pride in our intellect, don't we? So often we are so sure of our views and our positions. And we assume everybody else has got it wrong and they can't see and they're duped and they're stupid. And we feel that we've got it all together. And Jesus says you've got to humble yourself. Not saying that you need to abandon your intellect. Of course not. But you need to become as a little child to God, confessing your sin and repenting of your sin. Jesus never told a person to go home and pray. He told a person to come to him and believe in him. Jesus never told a person to go home and reform your character and then come to him. Jesus always said to come to him now. Come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What must you do to become a child of God? You must come to Christ now as you are, as a sinner, and believe in him. And he has promised that he will give you everlasting life and you'll become a child of God. Does not the Bible say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved? Does not the Bible say, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved? Will you come this morning? Come as you are. Come to Christ. Believe in him. And may it be that you become a child of God. Because the scripture says, for the transgressions of my people, he